Well, to say that these are difficult verses is an understatement because of the metaphor. So we'll just jump right in on them. But you know what he's talking about here. He made some great points concerning how that every Gentile believer needs to consider when looking at the Jewish nation. And of course, he talked about how the Jews as a nation under the old covenant had fallen. They had rejected Christ. They, as I put in the lesson, they stumbled at the stumbling stone of Christ crucified. And anytime, you know, when you read that, they stumbled at that stumbling stone, that means their rejection of Christ. They're walking along their way, which is a way of false religion, a way of work salvation. Christ comes along and preaches salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God based upon his righteousness alone, and they stumble over that. Now, I remember when I stumbled over it. You may remember when you stumbled over it. And the Lord didn't leave us in that condition, and he won't leave any of his elect children in that condition. He's going to bring them all to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches. God's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But what Paul has been teaching up to this point is this, that we as believing Gentiles, sinners saved by grace, who have nothing in ourselves in which to boast, who recognize that our salvation is totally by God's sovereign mercy and grace and due to nothing within us or done by us, we ought not rejoice over the fall of that nation. We ought not be glad that they fail and rejoice and look at ourselves like, well, now we believed and they didn't, because we know that faith is the gift of God. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. But here, we need to consider that it's a sad state when people are under the judgment of God's wrath. He that believeth not, you see, talking about people who continue in unbelief, they shall not see life. And we ought to understand that if left to ourselves, we'd be in the same shape. And that's a big thing. I mean, that's something that we need to really understand all our lives. That when you look at a person who rejects the gospel, I can't remember what historical character said this, but it's a biblical concept. He said, "There but for the grace of God go I." Now that exact phrase is not in the Bible, but it's a biblical truth. It would go something like this. Paul said one time, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So if I have eternal life, if I have spiritual life, if I have faith to believe, if I've been brought to repentance, if I know Christ and love the preaching of the truth and follow him, it's all by grace. And so we need to recognize that, keep that in mind. And then secondly, we ought to consider how God has overruled the fall of the Jewish nation under the old covenant and used it for his glory in the salvation of his elect among the Gentiles, proving that their fall was the riches of the world. That's what we looked at last week. We ought to rejoice, not that they fell, but that God has overruled their fall and brought the gospel to us, to the Gentile world. And then the main thing we ought to rejoice concerning that nation is that it was through that nation that God brought Christ according to the flesh. Christ had to have a sinless human nature, a sinless human body and soul. He had to have it, or he couldn't have died. And if he couldn't have died, he couldn't be our substitute and our redeemer and our righteousness. So we ought to rejoice in all those things and the fact that it was through them that God, and understand now that when I say through them, I'm saying in spite of them too, that God preserved his truth. You know, there were moments in Israel's history under the old covenant that there was a famine of the word of God in the land. Amos, I think, talked about that, I think it was Amos. But God never totally allowed them to squelch the truth to the point that it never came up again. He always brought forth some kind of revival of the truth throughout their 1,500-year history and preserved it on through the gospel. And that's why it says the gospel is the power of the God unto salvation to the Jew first, because in time it first came to them and to the Gentiles. So we ought to rejoice. But now here's what Paul's doing here, beginning at verse 16. He's using an illustration from the Old Testament law. Look at verse 16. He says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Now he's using an illustration here that goes all the way back. I'll just read this. I've got this cited in your lesson back in Numbers chapter 15, just a few verses, beginning at verse 19. And it's also dealt with in Leviticus a little bit. But in Numbers 15, verse 19, he's talking to them. We'll read verse 17 of Numbers 15. I'll just read it to you. It says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land whither I bring you," that's the promised land, "then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord." Now you remember what a heave offering is? That's a thank offering that they would bring, and they'd lift it up unto the Lord. They lift the offering in their hands. And it's called a heave offering because they'd lift it up. And he says in verse 20, "You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you heave it." He says in verse 21, "Of the first of your dough you shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations." So what he's talking about is when they would harvest the wheat, and they would bring it in and they'd grind it up, and they would begin to make bread, and they would have lumps of dough, literally. And they would separate that dough and make loaves of bread, bake it. And the command here is that the first lump, the very first, is to be separated from the rest of the lump and offered unto the Lord as a heave offering. And so that was a thank offering. It wasn't an atoning offering, because all atoning offerings had blood, you see. But this was a thank offering. And so what he's saying here, he's using that same metaphor to talk about how the nation Israel was separated unto the Lord, to be used of the Lord in a physical sense, in a ceremonial sense, in a temporary way. And he says in verse 16, go back to Romans 11, "If the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy." Now, who is the first fruit? Now, when it comes out to be the separation of the Jewish nation, where did their separation begin? It began with Abraham, because they were separated. You see, we look at the Bible, the gospel's always been the same from Genesis to Revelation. But there's also a progressive revelation. And, for example, it was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would be the seed of woman. Not the seed of man, but the seed of woman. And that speaks of a birth through a woman. And I believe that you can go on and talk about how he's going to be God in human flesh. But later on, probably about 1,000 years later, through Abraham, God revealed that he separated this specific nation out, Abraham's seed, to be the instrument through which the humanity of Christ would come. So it was Abraham. So Abraham I believe he's the first fruit here. And then he goes on, he says in verse 16, "And if the root be holy, so are the branches." The root, talking about, as you'll see down in here, the olive tree. You know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the nation Israel is called the olive tree. That translates over into the New Testament to be the church, I believe. I know a lot of people deny that, but I believe it is. Because he's talking about the Gentiles being grafted in here. And so what he's using this metaphor to show that the Jews were marked out and separated when God chose Abraham. And it's through Abraham, you know, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he said, through you all nations will be blessed. We're talking about how Israel, the Jews, were separated out. And so this holy here, when he says holy, don't think about it like most people today in false churches. It's not talking about moral purity here. The word holy, the word sanctified, means separated. That's what it means. We who believe in Christ, we're holy brethren. That doesn't mean that we're pure in ourselves, that we have no sin. It means we've been separated out by the grace of God and brought to a certain position and place that's separated from the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. So that's the way it was with the Jews under the old covenant in a temporal, ceremonial, physical way. So holy here means consecrated, separated out for a specific use unto God. And what was that use? Well, it's through that nation that Christ was going, that the Lord was going to bring Christ, the Messiah, through. It was by that nation that he preserved his word. And so what's happening here is Paul showing, he's showing how the plan and the purpose of God is accomplished through the means that God had appointed by the Jews. And so he says, look at verse 17. He says, and if some of the branches were broken off. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about those members of that physical nation who didn't believe. They participated in some of the physical blessings that God promised the nation through Israel, but they did not participate in any of the spiritual blessings that God promised through Abraham. They were broken off. And that doesn't mean they were saved and then they were lost. Not at all. He's just speaking of their relationship here to the olive, to the root, the olive tree. We be Abraham's seed, they said. And they were physically. But what did Christ say in John chapter 8? He said, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. Well, what are the works of Abraham? He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. They didn't believe God. He said, remember Christ told him, he says, you seek to kill me. And he said, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. So the branches that are broken off is talking about the unbelieving segment of Israel, which was the majority. How do we know it was the majority? Well, what did Isaiah say in his prophecy back over in chapter 10 it was quoted? He says, make sure I got the right verse here. He says, verse 20 of Romans 10, across the page, Isaiah's very bold. He said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Remember Isaiah said, though the children of Israel are the sands of the sea, a remnant will be saved. So the branches broken off refers to the unbelieving segment of the nation Israel. They were broken off in the sense is they separated themselves from the spiritual blessings that God promised through Abraham to the spiritual children of God. And he says in verse 17, and thou being a wild olive tree. Now he's referring to the Gentiles here. And a wild olive tree in the sense that they weren't the natural descendants of Abraham like the Jews were. And so he uses that metaphor to show them, you're like a wild olive tree. He says, we're grafted in among them. Among them, and which they, with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the blessings of Abraham. Now look over at Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians 3 explains exactly what he's talking about here. And you can read the whole chapter, but look at verse, he'd already talked about, he said, if you're of the works of the law, you're under a curse. Galatians 3:10. Because it's written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that justification is illustrated through Abraham in Romans chapter 4, you remember. And David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And David recognized that. And what he called that in the Bible, that's called the blessing of Abraham. Now that doesn't mean that Abraham is our righteousness, Abraham himself. It doesn't mean that Abraham can save us. But it was through Abraham that God illustrated how he saves us. God justifies the ungodly. So look on, he says in verse 12 of Galatians 3, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, not Abraham. But now that redemption was illustrated and set forth in a great way through Abraham. This is the promise of God given to Abraham for his people. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, what is the blessing of Abraham? It's salvation by God's grace through Christ. It's righteousness through Christ. Righteousness imputed. Righteousness received by faith. Mercy and grace. That the blessing of Abraham, it's spiritual life given. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now that's what he's talking about. You're a wild olive tree. You're not a natural. You have no physical, natural connection with Abraham. You don't partake of any physical blessings that God promised Abraham and his natural seed. All right? You don't have any right to any of those physical promises. But you're grafted in to the olive tree. And what does that mean? You brought into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. You're brought into the kingdom of God. And that's called the blessing of Abraham because it's the same salvation that Abraham experienced. He says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I hope I haven't confused you on all that. But go back to Romans 11. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, that's the natural seed of Abraham, the physical Israelites who rejected Christ. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. They fell. And thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, that is among the spiritual seed of Abraham, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the blessing of Abraham, salvation by the grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 18, boast not against the branches. Well, that goes without saying, doesn't it? But I mean, it's said because of our natural tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we are. Even as sinners saved by grace, one of our greatest enemies is pride. One old preacher said there's pride of face, pride of race, and pride of grace. You know, any time, this is one thing I think about with people who are not hearing the true gospel and claim salvation based upon their decision. Decisional regeneration. They don't see that that's a boast. Why am I saved and somebody else isn't? Well, it's because I believed. I walked an aisle. I made a profession. I got baptized. Do you realize that's a boast against other people? Think about it. If you're sitting beside me and you stay in the pew and you don't walk the aisle and all that, I'm saved because I did all that and you didn't. It's the same as saying, and I know people don't say it and they say, well, they don't think like that. Well, the natural man does think like this. He just won't admit it. But think about it, you know. They're actually saying, I'm saved because I rose up above the unbelieving crowd and made my decision for Christ. Now, there's several problems with that. Number one, it's not scriptural. You show me in the Bible where it says that. Show me in the Bible where any experience of salvation goes like that. It's not there. That's a concoction of man. And secondly, it's a boast. Well, now let's look at the nation Israel. You know, look at the nation Israel today. I've had people ask me, said, should we support the state of Israel that occupies Palestine today, or part of it? And you know what I say to them? I say this, yes, economically, politically, but no, spiritually. How could I? They reject my Savior. They reject my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, my advocate. Everything that I'm about as a sinner saved by grace is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they reject. Some of them say, well, he's just a prophet, and he said some good things, but he's not the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. I found him. So yes, I think we ought to support Israel today, economically, politically, but not spiritually. They're unbelievers. But I know this, I don't have anything to boast in over them. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not a believer because of anything in me or done by me or anything that I intended to do or tried to do. And that's what he's talking about. Boast not against these branches that were broken off. He says in verse 18, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Think about this. If you're going to brag, then understand this. You received great benefit even from that physical nation. But they didn't receive any benefit from you. That's what he's saying there. Well, what benefits did we receive from that nation? Good night. Think about it. It was from that nation that our whole eternal existence came through Christ. I thank God for them. I'm sad that today in Palestine, it's made up mainly of a bunch of believers. I told somebody, I said, I'm going to preach a television sermon on this because somebody had asked me by email about the organization Jews for Jesus. And I wrote them back and I said, well, they're talking about me. And he wrote back and he said, oh, are you a Jew? I said, yeah. I said, go to Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. That's what I am. I'm a Jew for Jesus. Spiritually speaking, but not physically, no. I told him, I said, I'm not a physical descendant of Abraham. I'm just a southern boy. Not that there's no Jews who are southern, don't get me wrong. But no, but spiritually speaking, that's what I am. And so, this is what he's talking about. Don't boast against the brag. Don't brag. He said, and if you do, here's something you need to realize. You got a lot of benefit from them. It was through them that the gospel came to the Gentiles in the new covenant. But they didn't get anything from us as far as benefit. Now, we could say, well, the nation now is getting a lot of benefit from the United States. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not speaking politically and economically. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how God brings a sinner to be justified, to be forgiven of our sins, to be righteous in his sight. And it all came from Christ, who was made according to the flesh from the seed of David, a Jew. Incidentally, you know the term Jew, you know what it means. It's a shortened form of Judah, which means praise. We praise God. Well, look at verse 19. He says, thou wouldst say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now, that's true. But Paul is relating this he's showing that a person who would say that trying to defend their bragging, their boast. Well, why shouldn't I boast? The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And Paul says in verse 20, well, okay, that's right. That's right. I mean, we just read those verses. Their fall ended up being the riches of the world. That's right. He says, but realize this. Now listen to this, verse 21 or verse 20. Think about it. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Now what does that tell you? Well, where does faith come from? Oh, you've got a little spark of goodness in you and some eloquent preacher fanned that fire. No. You stand by faith. Well, what does that mean? If you understand what faith is in the scripture, that means I don't have any reason to boast. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize in those verses, and he goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you realize that when a person claims that the reason they're saved is because they believed, and the reason somebody else is lost because they did, as if that came from them, that's turning faith into a work? The only way that you can know faith and not have it to be a work is to know that it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God through Christ. And faith looks to Christ alone who made the difference. Salvation conditioned on Christ. What do we believe? We believe that our salvation and everything that's included was conditioned on Christ, and he fulfilled every last one of those conditions. And so be not high-minded, but fear. Have some respect here. That's what he's saying. Stand in awe. Do you realize that if you're a believer, you're a walking, talking miracle of God's grace and mercy in Christ? That's an awesome thing. You know, a believer is an awesome thing. But it's all owing to God. And so he says in verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now what's he saying? He's not threatening them with loss of salvation. He's not saying you better be careful or God will take away what he's given you. He's simply saying this. You realize that if God did not spare the natural descendants of Abraham because of their unbelief, be careful. Take heed. Your bragging may show that you really don't believe the gospel. And if you don't believe it now, what does that mean? It means you never have believed it. Isn't that right? So that continual attitude of pride over the natural branches may in a person reveal a false profession, a sham profession. That's what he says. So be careful. I know something about faith. It makes a sinner humble. Doesn't give him bragging rights within himself. What are we bragging? God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right.